Father, again this morning, that is our prayer. Might you speak to our hearts. Father, we know that you speak as your God to every heart. In fact, you desire to speak to the whole world. Every human being that ever was or ever will be, it has been your desire that they would hear from you. Lord, we pray, open up our understanding. Open up my own understanding, Father. In these few short minutes, Lord, may I be a minister of your grace to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. So what I'm going to share has kind of been outworking in my own life in the past number of, I don't know, weeks, whatever it was. How do you know sometimes, right? Because your life gets, it's kind of finely threaded piece of cloth, maybe. Sometimes you look at something woven from the Orient, they've over and intertwined, and they have colors and designs all in a fabric, and that's a little bit, I think, many times like our life. But God, you know, those people in the Orient, I don't know how they do it, and some of those people do these things by hand, which is a pretty amazing feat. Brother Daniel does it with a loom when he takes old rags and he puts it through between, is that the warp? I think it's the warp, I don't know. What holds them together, right? And he creates a pattern. He has already pre-designed, pre-spaced the colors of threads that are going to hold the carpet together. And when he's all done, it's rather lovely. It's very useful and rather lovely. And some of those Oriental carpets, they take, I don't know how they do it, Brother Daniel, but they seem to take it and go a step further, and they get designs and pictures and, you know, you name it. It's really interesting. Sometimes you have to look at it for a long time and you don't figure it out. And I guess that's a bit like our lives and my own life this morning. I had, in preparation one Wednesday night for a prayer meeting, I was looking at our enemy. And we'll agree our enemy this morning is the devil, Satan. He's called many things, but one of them is he's called the Great Deceiver. He is out to deceive the nations, and he works through a few methods, and some of his methods, and the first method we see in the Bible was a lie. I'm not going to speak about that. I'm not going to speak about our enemy, actually. I'm going to speak about something else, but he speaks through lies, and we know himself. When we look at the scriptures where we see him first in Ezekiel and those places, we see he was a being that fell by his own pride, right? And his own rebellion. And he likes to work those same things today in our own lives. And to you and me, this morning, we know we are affected by the deceiver, our arch enemy, God's arch enemy, the devil. He is out to destroy us. He's out to destroy you and my life. And the title, I don't know, I had been thinking about this, and I didn't have a lot of time to think about it, but I was thinking about a title, and I said, I chose a principle of life and death. There are some principles in life, in your life and my life, that are more important than others, but there is one principle, and we want to see that principle this morning in the Word of God. Some principles matter less than others, but there's this one that does matter greatly. If you look at a regular army throughout the world, what are some of the things, or what are principles that don't change from army to army? Can you think of anything about an army that would not, you'll find in every one of them? Just, okay, there's an army because there's an enemy. Okay, good, thank you. I'm not going to write these down, so don't worry. Anything else? Loyalty. Okay, what else? What else is there about loyalty? If I'm in the army, I need to be loyal. They expect me to be loyal. In fact, they go further than that, don't they? Loyalty is a good word, though. What do they expect from you within that in that organization. They expect, it's yes, sir, it's obedience. I don't know much about an army. I've never been to boot camp or a place like that. But in my understanding would be that they would say to their recruits that we are now your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. We are everything to you. We, the army of said dominion, are everything to you, and whatever we say, that's what it is. And I'm glad this morning that we don't need to enlist in an army that is commanded by human commandeers, but that we are in an army where the principles are never shady. In our army, if we would step into an army of any country, Brother Leon mentioned a gentleman who failed greatly within that army. But we are within an army where the principles within the army of God, they never fail. They're eternal. I like the word you used this morning, Gary, beginningless. I've never heard of that word, but that's a great word, beginningless. Like, what kind of an army we serve in, right? So there are principles, and I couldn't find a song. There's a song that says I want a principle within. There are principles. Upon this principle, it's for all human beings. So when I talk about it this morning, I want you to know that I'm not here trying to make application to your life. I don't think I'm going to be. I've been praying about it, but I don't think I'm going to be making application to your life. First of all, I don't know where you are right now this morning. The things that change in our lives from day to day, that tapestry that is being woven in our hearts and lives that God is doing, and He does it so gently. Who knows where you are? What you might see in my life from yesterday, God has ways of reconciling all things back to Himself, doesn't He? Through repentance, through brokenness, through you name it. And none are exempt from this principle. There's none of us are above this principle. A principle, by the way, in by definition, is a ground or foundation. Some things in life are some principles in even the Christian life, principles such as faith. We know that without faith it's impossible to please God. We know that we are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by grace through our works of obedience. We're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by our level of brokenness or perception of brokenness. But there are some... The principle I want to talk a bit about this morning, I believe, is foundational. It's like a rock underneath something that from the Word of God I want to see is it's there, it's solid, it's moved, can't be moved, it will not be moved. In fact, in an age to come, part of this last age we're living in will be finished, and this principle will still be at work. So the principle is a ground or foundation that which supports an assertion or an action. We could say he reasons on sound principle. Here's another one. General sense, the cause, source, or origin of anything is a principle. That from which a thing proceeds as the principle of motion. And I won't go there. I don't understand the principle of motion, right? But it gives us a bit of an idea. In war, there are weapons. On Wednesday night, we talked about prayer. Prayer is a weapon. Praise is a weapon. There are also strategies of war. And I believe this is foundational to strategy. This is foundational to us wielding our weapons, in fact. In Genesis, we're going to turn to some scriptures just to keep ourselves in the Word. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Okay, in the beginning of human mankind, where are we now? At the beginning of mankind, where is mankind here? In Genesis 2, verse 16. Where are we? Where's the man and the woman? Where were they close to? Okay, they were close to God. Where?
In the Garden of Eden.
In the garden, okay. What else were they close to? They were close to God. Very close to God. In the garden. And where else were they close? What else were they close to that you and I can't get to right now? Sorry?
Light?
Okay, I'm sorry, my hearing's... Give him a mic.
I said wild animals or tigers, lions.
Okay, yeah, that's right. You know, it was a phenomenal place. There's no doubt about it. I can't imagine. When we go to the zoo, you get too close to the tiger or to the lion safari. You have to be very cautious. I have not gone to the Serengeti, so I don't know what that's like. But we do know that those animals are... This was an amazing, it was a beautiful place. There were animals. The lion and the lamb, I probably slept together, right? What else was there? So it was very beautiful. The tree of life. The tree of life was also there. My animals aren't very good, my plants aren't very good, but there was a tree of life. In the garden, we call it Garden of Eden. What else do we call it sometimes? You may say it louder. Paradise. And we see in this verse, God is speaking to man. And what's he doing the first thing when he speaks to man? What's he telling man? Anybody be brave here? He does a commandment, right. So paradise, and then we have a commandment. What does that call for? If you have a commandment, if I tell you or tell my children to go do something, what do I expect? You expect them to do it, right? And we call that obedience. So is it fair to say from Genesis, from the word here in Genesis, it's fair to say that obedience has been in the beginning? Andrew Murray says something interesting. This man was born in 1828, so you'll see from generation to generation, some of these things don't change. Equally as supreme as the claim and authority of God is a demand for obedience, the one thing that decides man's destiny. And in the Garden of Eden, we saw man's destiny. We saw man's destiny change, didn't we? We saw enormous truth about human destiny. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Where are we now? At the end of the scriptures. At a time, we would agree, hasn't been fulfilled yet. There's time ahead of us. We know there's time, we're expecting time to be. Where are we now? What do we call this? If you read the verse, what's in the verse again that was in this verse? There's a bunch of things, actually. It's not just one thing. Okay. Which is, again, we could say that is obedience, right? Blessed are they that do his commandments. There's a blessing. And to obedience, because he does his commandments. So we're obeying God, right? That is the point of our life, in fact, isn't it? I think we'll all agree, the point of our life is to be obedient to God. What does it all mean sometimes? That's what I trust the Holy Spirit is going to teach us to do. And that'll be my encouragement this morning.
that no matter what you're called to, what I am called to, that we walk, always walk in obedience to God. Okay, what else is here? It's similar to Genesis. What do they have right to? They have right again to the tree of life. That they lost the right to the tree of life in Genesis, and now, through obedience, the blessed are they that do his commandments, so that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. What city? What's the city called? Gary, what's the city called? Where are you expecting to go after you die? Okay. And again, paradise. Just for sake of continuity, there was paradise here. We lost our right to be in paradise. They were driven out of this place through disobedience. And the obedient, blessed are they who keep his commandments. They have right to the tree of life again. And when you partake of the tree of life, we can expect to have life, can't we? Eternal life. Oh, the woe had God let man in the Garden of Eden after they had accepted the lie of Satan through our own pride and rebellion and had eaten of that tree and would have lived forever. It would have been eternal disaster. But because we understand God to the degree we do from his word and he reveals himself to us, we know that in his graciousness, it wasn't in his meanness or anything like that, we see his love, that he took us from the garden, outside the garden, so one day we can partake of the tree of life again. And in the interim, what kind of a life are you living? What do we call the life that we live today? In the midterm, we don't have eternal life here. We seek eternal life. And today, Jesus said, if you'll come after me, take up your cross, right? So in the interim, we have the cross-bearing life. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, let's go to Romans 5, verse 19. I encourage you to turn there, just in case my thoughts aren't clear. I have been, in some of my personal time, I've been doing a little study on a few other things. One of them wasn't this morning. It wasn't necessarily what I was thinking of. I've been also reading a book by Norman Grubb on continuous revival. And in South Africa, there was a period of years, I understand, just from reading and from things I've heard other people say, but I think Norman Grubb makes mention of that, where there was continuous revival for a number of years. Don't ask me how many. I'm not very good with that right now. But there was continuous revival, and he was writing to say, this is how you have continuous revival. Well, I'm not going to talk about that, but I'd like to say to us this morning that this will come before revival hits us. I believe the foundation of revival, the underpinning of revival, is going to be obedience in our heart before God, where we in our own hearts can say, like Paul said, out of my conscience, with a clear conscience I've served you. I, before God, I bear record before God. I am free from everything. I don't have blood in my hands for this. The Apostle Paul said he had fought his fight. He'd fought a good one. He'd fought his fight. He'd kept the course. He'd stayed on the course. He had not deviated. He was not living a pretentious life. And, you know, all these things that touch our lives sometimes, don't they? But I believe that, and revival is nothing else than the bringing to life of the dead areas in our life. Norman Grubb said that. So not every area in your life is like mine, so you might find yourself being revived in a different area than mine, or mine than yours, or has a body where we come to life again in an area where maybe we have We need life. But I believe before that can happen, and maybe not just before that happens, but with revival, for revival to happen, and I believe the greater our obedience to God personally, in your own personal life, where you personally are walking with God in complete clearness, it'll affect the church at Hessen, it'll affect the community in Hessen, it'll affect the community wherever we live, it'll affect the body of Christ probably more than all our soul winning will. And don't stop soul winning. I mean, I believe that's probably part of revival. That's a place, an area in my life I believe that needs some reviving. But we need to start. We need to continue wherever you are at. And you see the complexity of the tapestry of our lives? Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that we need to start here, that we're all disobedient. We need to start here. But there may be one little area in your life or mine. There might be one little piece of the work of God in your life that this morning He just says, oh, if you would be obedient in this area, I could bless you. And I hope to see some of that in the Old Testament yet, where men obeyed God and then God blessed them. God didn't bless them and then they obeyed. No, man obeyed God and then God blessed them. Okay. Romans 5, verse 19, familiar verse. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's here. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Philippians 2, verse 8 and 9. Here we have the example of Christ. And being found in appearance, New King James, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You'll notice the word there again is obedience. Obedient unto death. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Okay, Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. You notice obedience, obedience, obedience. Our Lord Jesus walked in obedience to the Father. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, there's the obey, our obedience to him, his obedience, yet he learned obedience. We therefore, when find encouragement in that verse. I don't know about you, but don't you see the encouragement? Our Lord Jesus, he learned obedience. So, whatever, wherever, however, God is working in your life, he is teaching us obedience, isn't he? He wants us to obey him unto all them, and is being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So there's an amazing connection between his obedience, the encouragement for us to obey him, for he's the author of our salvation. The whole redemption of Christ consists in restoring obedience to its place. That was something Andrew Murray said. The whole redemption of Christ consists in restoring obedience to its place. The whole redemption of Christ consists. The whole redemption of Christ consists in restoring obedience, restored obedience to its place, so that we are partakers. That's what he said in Hebrews, so that we can be partakers, basically. The beauty of his salvation consists of it. Back to a life of obedience. So we have in paradise lost, paradise, first paradise, we have the cross. Where we are today, we live in the cross, and we look forward to heaven or paradise again one day.
Here's another thing Andrew said. The first and last thing God asks of you is simple, universal, unchanging obedience. The first and last thing, the first and last thing God asks of you is simple, universal, and unchanging obedience. In the Old Testament, there are many examples. I was reading a book, and if you want a challenging book by Andrew Murray, it's A Life of Obedience, Learning to Trust His Time, His Place, His Will. So I'm taking some of his thoughts this morning, but I want to use it. So in a sense, I'm giving you a bit of a book report from his book, okay? But I felt like it spoke to my heart as I was reading this book. I was reading it not just this morning, but earlier. And I felt like it speaks so directly to our lives that I just wanted to share. And in a sense, it's a book report. I'm not very far. I'm going to use some of the scriptures that he talks about here just in chapter 1. And he gets deeper, I think. I don't know. I haven't read the rest of the book. But this first chapter has really is motivational in my heart. And how that works out in my life, I guess that's yet to be seen, right? In the Old Testament, we talked about Noah this morning. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 and 7. Thus did Noah. And notice the obedience. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Quite a testimony. We still admire that, quite a testimony to this day. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. 7, verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. There he did it again. He did again. Again it says that. Verse 9. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded him, or Noah. And verse 16. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. I don't know what that means exactly, but it was as God had commanded him. I don't know if Noah, what kind of experience Noah had, Leon. The animals went into the ark, but it says here, as God commanded him, they went in. So it seems like Noah had some participation in that event as well. Here's another one. Abraham. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that writer gives testimony to Abraham and says, and Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And we know the life of Abraham, right? Abraham didn't even know where he was going. But Abraham obeyed. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And here was a patriarch who obeyed God, and God said, I'm going to bless you for it. In Genesis 22, we're getting toward Abraham and Isaac. 16 through 18. In the place of Jehovah Jireh. 14. The Lord will provide. That's after Abraham had offered Isaac. He called that name, the Lord will provide. The Lord did provide. We know the Lord provided a lamb. And verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine own son. This he did, as you and I will agree, that he had done this in complete obedience to God. It didn't make any sense whatsoever. Does that sound kind of like your life and mine right now, maybe? Where some of the things we're asked to obey God in don't really make sense. It's not even common sense. But Abraham, by faith, obeyed God. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine son,
that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. See, here's the Old Testament man who obeyed God, and God said, well, because you obeyed me, I'm going to bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And he continues to dialogue with Abraham. And again, I just want to say that the reason I say bring up the word obedience, we are, because we are in the battle that we're in, because the strategies against us are deceit and cunning, and sometimes we have no idea what to do, but we always know what to do, right? Sometimes in our war with the devil, we don't know what to do. We know we're in a war, it's pressing us, and we are pressed almost beyond measure, it seems. But we do know one thing we can always do. In the middle of the storm, sometimes we think Jesus is sleeping. We think God is not listening, or God is not speaking. We're not hearing God. But we always know this. We always know this. And I'm going to repeat this because how important it is. We always know that if we're going to win the war against Satan, if God's going to bless us, obedience is our cross. Another one, Genesis 26, 3 and 4. Isaac, Abraham wasn't necessarily the perfect father. Isaac seems to be a bit of a, I don't know, he had some issues in his own life. As you see, Jacob and Esau, child training maybe wasn't something he did the best of. But there were some things about Isaac that were very strong. Abraham obviously was a good father, and Isaac obviously was a very good son. Put yourself in Isaac's shoes as he went on to the altar without a fight, without just running away. And he was probably stronger than Abraham at this point, and probably faster. But here, there were some extremely... that was a good thing. Verse 3. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I'll give all these countries, and I'll perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So he was given a mandate from God saying, sojourn in the land. Just do it. Just do this. I'm going to give you these countries. And can you imagine how Isaac felt? How could that ever work? How would that ever happen in his lifetime? And it was completely impossible to the natural mind that the countries that he saw would become inheritance of Abraham, his father. And it is, right? Those things are impossible in our minds. But in Isaiah 55, God says, my ways are different than yours. My thoughts are different than yours. And we just say, after we know, now that we know where history's unfolded, we say, well, we agree with that. That's for sure. But you and me, we're in this thing right now. We're here in 2011. It's right now. It seems like we need the answer now. We only have 40 more years to live, maybe. How are we going to accomplish what we feel God has put on our hearts, maybe? Or how are we to overcome in these areas of our life? Or how are we to lead our families? And it seems like the picture is so hazy. Maybe God says to you this morning, just stay where you're at. Sojourn. Sojourn in the land. If you will sojourn in the land, if you will accept my word, accept what I have shown you so far, and stay where you are, you will obey me. That's all he's asking. If you'll simply obey me, I will bless you. Has God, that's the difference between the army of dominion of whatever and God. The armies we see, even in the Mideast, a great example. Don't have to even go there. But any human army, there are fallacies and failures within that army. But with God, there are no failures. He makes no mistakes. He makes no misquotes. He says nothing wrong to you or me in our life, right? Everything he says, the Bible says, is yes, and it's amen. Everything he says is let it be so. It's going to come to pass. It's as good as done. So when he said these things, it was as good as done. And our place is simply to obey God and follow him. Okay. Some of the other ones that are... there's a lot of, and you might have been thinking of them, are in the law. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, and the curse if you do not obey. That's in Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Maybe we'll just turn there. I encourage you to turn there. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, and which I command you this day, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And on and on he speaks. If you recall the situation when before Moses died, he had all Israel together, and he went over the law one more time with them. They were given the law, but he went over and he spoke the law again, and he was very open with them, and obedience there was the key. So you want the blessed life. You want a life filled with blessing, and that's the key. That's simple, isn't it? It's very, very simple in obedience. Moses, God in his loving concern for all mankind, Moses as well, didn't let Moses into the land of Canaan because he disobeyed God. One little small act of disobedience. And how do we look at those acts in our own life? Acts of obedience or disobedience. It may be the one simple little thing that is hindering your deeper joy. You want to go deeper. Maybe you're experiencing joy, but you want to go deeper. Maybe look for the little things. There's another man in the Old Testament, his name, and as soon as you hear his name, you'll say for sure, his name was Saul. A man who was called by God to a great man, a goodly man, a man blessed by God before he was even called to be king. He was big and tall and strong and had authority and God had given those things naturally, some of those things to him. And God gave him great responsibility. And we know the failure of King Saul because of his disobediences. Another person in the old law, I don't know how many times it was, there's repeated expressions of Moses. Think of Moses. Many times, over and over and over and over, it says when he put the tabernacle together that he did everything according as he was. God said, make sure you do. Make sure you put this thing together according to all that I showed to you on the mountain. And over it says in the scripture that Moses did it according as it was told him to do. And Jeremiah was another prophet. I remember as a teenager, or young man actually, studying the book of Jeremiah under an older man. And Jeremiah, you know, just simply wept that the people of Israel would disobey God again and again and again. And sometimes they did some things before they were taken captive. Judah was taken captive. They did a lot of things that seemed right and good, but their heart was just so far from it. They were dwelling securely. Some of them were building nicer properties. They were saying peace and security in the land, and yet underneath it all, disobedience after disobedience after disobedience after disobedience. And Jeremiah is probably the second The book of Jeremiah is probably about the most after the law of make sure you obey God. And Jeremiah wept and wept for those people. I'm going to read some in Jeremiah 7, verse 22 and 23. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I've commanded you, that they may be well unto you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear. I will be your God. You know, I believe there's many people who have gotten converted, not because they knew God or knew the scriptures or knew all the principles or understood brokenness and humility and faith and justification and sanctity, all beautiful doctrines and truths from God's word, but because they obeyed God, they got saved. Because they would be willing to incline their heart after God, God says, that's the heart I want. He says it here in Jeremiah. That's the heart, but they wouldn't incline their heart. I will be your God. If you will simply obey what you know, Jesus said this in the New Testament scriptures, if you want truth, if you don't want to lose truth, you will lose truth if you are not willing to obey the truth that I give to you. I don't have the scripture offhand, but that's the gist of the scripture. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We know that truth. And if we will willingly walk away from it or walk into it and accept it and receive it, and sometimes we don't know. We see that there are places that there could be greater obedience in my life, but we just don't know what to do about it. That's a different story. And you can have confidence and go to God in prayer. And believing, you shall receive, right? When we go to God in prayer, we can believe everything that He has said in His Word. If we know we're praying according to the Word, and there's some need in our life, and we can't quite get it or grasp it or understand it, don't have the understanding, He'll open that up to us. So we have no doubt about it. We see it from the Old Testament saints alone. And then the New Testament, there's on and on. Jesus in John chapter 14, just a wonderful discourse that Jesus gave as He was saying the last words to the disciples before they would actually believe Him and know the gospel and have their lives completely transformed. You know, when John, the beloved disciple, he ran ahead of Peter. He actually beat Peter to the tomb and he looked in. The Bible says in John that John believed. And that was a completely different John after John believed. But before he believed, in the upper room, Jesus was talking to them and telling them all about obedience, how important it is to obey. And let's turn to John chapter 14. Peter 2. Sometimes we say, oh, when was Peter born again? And we have our little ways of saying God's great thoughts. But, you know, that's one of the things I've been coming to terms with, in the sense that sometimes the things we read in the scriptures and God's thoughts, we need to have a revelation to those things. How Peter's life, when you read the book of the epistles that Peter wrote, it's almost like the Peter we saw walking with Jesus as a disciple wasn't even the same person. You could think that, no way, that the fellow who wrote the epistles couldn't have been that person, because he has come so radically different. But there was a man who believed. He wept bitterly. He just wept sore over his denying Lord Jesus. And at the end of the book of John, when Jesus spoke to Peter and said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, whatever he said there, Peter's heart was believing. He said, oh, I'm a sinful man. Lord, I'm useless to you. But we see a man who is completely changed. 15 and 16. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. There's two things there. In obedience. Obedience that works from loving, right? Our obedience, and you'll see there's another one here. I've written some notes in my own Bible. It says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. In obedience to God, obedience comes from our love for God, doesn't it? There's no doubt about it. We love the Lord Jesus, and we obey from that heart. But he said, if you want to abide, in verse 10, if you want to abide in my love, then you need to continue in walking in obedience. And it's for anyone here who might not be saved thinking, I'm glad I'm not part of this cross bearing, that I need not bear my cross. For those who would think that way would think ignorantly, because the cross, bearing the cross and walking in obedience, is where your deepest joy flows from. My deepest joy flows from, doesn't it? If we abide in him, if we abide in his and walk in his commandments, and his commandments aren't grievous. Obedience, Mr. Murray here says, obedience is only possible to a loving heart. And then we saw in verse 16, and I will pray you the Father, and he will give you another comforter. He'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit. And we could go on and on about the life of Christ, things that Jesus said. But I'd like to go to Peter yet. First Epistle of Peter, verse 2, says this. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are called unto obedience. Verse 14 and 15. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior. Verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your hearts unto obedience, or in obeying the truth. Purify your hearts through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Obedience is a starting point, Andrew Murray says, of true holiness. Here's something else Andrew Murray said. I'd just like to read it. The acceptance of the truth of God was not merely a matter of intellectual assent or emotional persuasion. Rather, it was submission of the whole life, or that cross in our life, to the supremacy of the truth of God. The Christian life was, in the first place, obedience. Let me read that again. The acceptance of the truth of God was not merely a matter of intellectual assent or emotional persuasion. Rather, it was submission of the whole life to the supremacy of the truth of God. Okay, I believe I'll stop there with the examples. And what place does obedience take in your life and mine? How are we this morning with God on that truth? Are we finding ourselves? And I believe, I have no doubt, I'm not persuaded otherwise, but just a gentle challenge in our own lives that no matter what's in our life, no matter where we are personally, because there's lots of reasons, for God is worthy of great glory, isn't he? And it's a glorious thing for the children of God to express his nature and character by our obedience. And his nature and character is an amazing thing that he would call us the children of God. And it overflows from my personal life to those who are closest to me. It overflows from our personal life, even in body life. We pray many times, and I believe we need to keep praying. Let's keep praying for each other. We need not faint, by the way, in whatever we go through in life, but be changed by Calvary, so that we can eat of the tree of life and enjoy God forever. Let's pray. Father, we just desire that you'd be magnified and glorified. Your character would be exalted to all men, to every nation, tribe, kindred, from our lives, Father. We're eternally grateful that you, Father, have called us into the kingdom of your Son. We thank you for his obedience to the cross, his obedience to even death, so that we could live. And Father, we know, and it was your great mind that conceived this whole thing, and it'll be your power and authority that brings it to consummation at the end of all time, end of all things. And Lord, what you have reserved, what you have in store for your people is beyond our imagination. Father, we're grateful that you have called us to obedience. Oh, Father, that we have the opportunity to die to our desires and wants and who we are, so that we can show you, Father, that we love you, and because we want to do the things that would please you. Oh, Father, thank you for these times of our life. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. We pray that we could grow up in Christ in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Fill us with your Spirit, Father. Fill us with hope and comfort from your word. Amen.